All right. Be praying for the trunk or treat. That's an evangelistic thing. And if you've never been, all kind of people come that are not our people. And that's an opportunity for you to rub shoulders with them. And, you know, just like Kennedy, when he's helping somebody down there and they're not paying, he said, you know, Jesus is doing this. Boy, that's a testimony. So that's exactly what this is about. So thank you. And we just pray that God's blessing will be on it because he's blessed us. We're fortunate. It's an indirect way that we can be a part with hands-on with some of the people who have a mess. You know, it's a mess everywhere. Anyway, let's pray. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for sparing us. So many things have happened around us, and for whatever reason, we've been spared. Father, help us be willing to help people as we are, and just that you would bless those that are trying to help those, that you would watch over them, wherever they are, in Tennessee, in North Carolina, in Georgia, in Florida. Father, we just ask that their attention would be drawn to you through this catastrophe, and they would come to know you from it. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Is that the fastest Baptist business meeting you've ever been in? Yeah. That's why we don't have them. We have them about once a year, unless there's a major thing like this where we need everybody's approval. We don't, you know, some of us have been in Baptist meetings, Baptist business meetings that were not very pleasant. You know, you read about them where the lady hit the preacher with a crutch. It didn't end with sweet, sweet spirit. So, and I take on the mentality that our leader in El Salvador told us. He said, you know, we want to do what God wants to do, and we'll try to follow that. And if we do that, he'll provide the funds. That's it. You know, we don't talk about money. How many of you ever heard me preach a sermon on money? You know, somebody said one day, well, I go up there, your preacher always preaches on money. You ain't been to this church if you say that. You know, if we're studying a text and money comes up, we'll talk about it. But all we want to do is, if you fall in love with Jesus, you'll give. It ain't me to tell you what to give. You know, if you love Jesus, part of that is giving. That's part of it. That's all we want to do. We want us to draw closer to Jesus. Anyway, all right. What time is this over? 11? Okay, I'll just get the introduction done. After today, we probably will not be in Revelation again until January, because next Sunday is our small group starts, so we'll speak on the issue that week every Sunday, and then we have Thanksgiving, and then we have Christmas, so we will not be back in Revelation until January. And some of you are saying, thank you, Jesus! And some of you hate it and some of you love it. I don't know what to do. Anyway, it's been exciting. And it starts. So this today would be like a cliffhanger. We're going to leave you right there where it's a nail biter. The stuff that if you've read chapter 12, from here 12 to 16, wow. But you have to remember now, remember Revelation? The stuff that we've already studied in these other chapters, they're still going on. It isn't like that is stopped, and now we pick up with chapter 12. What happens is, as we go through these chapters, more is unfolded as to what exactly some of the details are that have already started. It's not like, oh, well, this is brand new. No. It's not brand new. It's now we're getting more details to help us understand exactly some of the things where, remember one of the chapters that said, a third of the people have already been killed. A third of this. See, those things have happened, and now we're starting to explain or starting to understand why and how some of these things are. Okay? Chapter 12, verses 1 through 6 is a paragraph. There's actually three paragraphs in this chapter that we'll look at. We'll probably start over again in chapter 12 when we come back, because you will have forgotten this one by January 1, right? You know, how often could I preach the same sermon and you not recognize it? You reckon? You ever thought about that? How many times would I have to preach the same sermon? You say, I think he's already preached that. Well, I haven't done that, but I just, you know, curiosity how that works, how well we listen. Chapter 12, it says this, and a great sign was seen in heaven, a woman arrayed with the sun and the moon on her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she was with child, and as she cried out, travailing in pain, and in pain be delivered. And there was seen another sign in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his heads 7 diadems. And his tail draweth a third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them down to the earth. And the dragon standeth before the woman that is about to be delivered, that when she is delivered, he's to devour the child. Can you imagine? It's like he's standing there, and the moment the child's born, he's going to eat it. Oh, it's grotesque. How descriptive is that? That's exactly the picture there, and we see that exactly. What happens whenever Jesus is born, what happens is they immediately sin. You see all these parallels. I don't want to get ahead of us, right? A man child who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and unto his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, by God, you can translate it that way, that there may nourish her 1,260 days, 3.5 years. We were introduced to that by Daniel. It's that same thing, you know, when he says a time and a half. It's the very same thing, 42 months, 3.5 years. We'll explain that a little bit more again next time. But you can read the notes Daniel put up. There are quite a few notes. Remember, if you've been raised with a traditional dispensational view of this, it's going to come across a little bit different. Not saying that they were absolutely wrong, not saying this is right, but it is a different approach to understanding some of this. And maybe by the end of this, we'll come to a conclusion and say, yeah, I think this was right or this was wrong or what, you know. But we can't absolutely, no one can say, oh, absolutely, this is the only way it is, even though some try to say that. Because there's too many ifs in there, symbolic, that we try to make a stab at what it means, but still we're saying we think so. The main point of chapter 12 is this, the protection of God's people against Satan, because Christ's decisive victory at the cross through his death and his resurrection. That's what it is. Why? The purpose is this, to encourage the people, not only in John's day, the people who are alive when John is writing this, but to us, to encourage us that we can make it despite persecution. You know, I think absolutely, we're not in the great tribulation time, but we're in tribulation. We've been in tribulation since Jesus came, from that moment on. From then until he comes back again, we're in what we could call tribulation. We don't know what it is exactly compared to some places in the world. I'm going to allude to a couple of those in just a minute to see how we grasp these things. But to encourage us, the readers, that we can persevere. Regardless when things go crazy, God is still in control. That's exactly what he's trying to tell us. Job, this question brings us to the point of trying to look at all these things and say, now, how did this happen? What would cause this to happen? When you look at his life, and you, if you remember Job, all the things that he went through, man, he lost everything. He lost his family except his wife. Bless her heart, was a nagging wife, and said, curse God and die. Boy, that's a great encouragement, isn't it? What was the cause behind that? You know, you start asking this question. Was it just a Sabaeans? The marauding thugs who ran off with the sheep and stole all his stuff? Or the Chaldeans who were coming in? The natural elements? Just, you know, my brother called yesterday, and we talk a lot. Remember, he started preaching 5 or 6 years ago, but he was not fortunate enough to have any kind of biblical schooling. And so I do everything I can to help him. So we talk about stuff, and he said, what about all these storms? You know, what about that? And he says, I'm going to talk about it some tomorrow. He said, because everybody and their brother, and that's about what we're about to talk about, they're explaining this and this and this and this. What is going on with that? Here's the question. When you look at these things and all that happened on him, is it all just explainable horizontally down here on the earth? You know, just like that? Is that the way you would look at it? The natural elements, just the windstorm? Oh, it was just one of those things. His children were killed? Or could you say, Satan did it? Or could you say, oh, no, God did it. Because God's still in control, right? Remember what the conversation? Job didn't know God had been talking to Satan. You know, it's at this point, that is the last time Satan has been able to be the accuser. Once Jesus died on the cross, and we'll see this in the next two paragraphs, that is no more. He cannot do that anymore. So whenever he tries to come to us and accuse us, oh no, that's done. That's one of the reasons why he's so mad. God did it. Which one's right? Both of them? Which one's more fundamental? To understand when all this stuff falls apart, is it Satan doing it? Or is it God doing it? How do we think through that? It's whenever you come to this whole thing in Revelation. What has caused the church? When I say the church, believers. Okay, I don't mean the Baptist church, the Catholic church. I mean believers. Old Testament believers, those who were believing in what God gave them by using the sacrifice, they would be called believers if they followed the prescription. Same thing. Old and New Testament. What has caused the believers the greatest difficulties of suffering in the last 50 years? Here's those same questions. It depends on where you're from. It does. It's always kind of relative, right? Oh, here's a couple examples for you, all right? In China, you say, well, the reason they had so much trouble is they've been persecuted. It's a Marxist regime under a China face, a Chinese face. Oh, they don't have enough this, they don't have enough that, they don't have enough that. People have been in prison. Those are all the reasons. All of it's horizontal. That's how we would look at it. In Africa, tribalism, famine, AIDS, no leadership, a crooked government, whatever you want to say. I mean, all those things are in there. Absolutely. You know, bless their heart, our colonial people over there, they cause all kind of problems by dividing things up tribal ways that would never make it and still not making it. Why? Because of those things, just of stupidity. What about us? What has caused the church more? You know, Dallas mentioned it in, I don't know if he mentioned this service, he did in the first service. You know, in our early days, years ago, we had a lot more people participating in small groups than we do now. You start asking questions, we're not doing anything any different. What happened? That would be a question we would apply. Material prosperity, combining with decay and poverty in a lot of places. Everybody's wide open. Oh, we don't have time. Well, you got time to do that. You know, we ain't got time. Oh, I can't do that. I ain't got time. The impact of the media, boy, we've seen that in the last 3 years, haven't we? How it's so secular, and it causes people to think that way. That, secularization, philosophical pluralism. Oh, my goodness. We don't live in just Georgia anymore. You know, how many of you got neighbors that are not from around here? You know what I mean, right? Not literally, not in just their thinking, but they're not from around here. So their whole philosophy is different. The church people not praying. People are lonely. All kind of things. Attacks by society that are secular. You know, they don't really do away with God. They just say, God's not important. That's the way that works. They just push it out on periphery. Oh, well, you don't need that. That's not important. You can live your life. You can commit your life to Jesus and it's still not going to affect your life every day. That's what it is. In these cases, all these things, sociological, historical, every one of those, I didn't mention the devil. I didn't mention God. But that's the way we look at them. And here's the problem. The problem is, if we're not careful, we will figure out how to fix the problem only on a horizontal level. Only psychological, only sociological, only this. And we leave God out of the picture. Who was Job's problem? The devil. Are you saying the devil's behind everything? He's behind everything. You know, does that mean he's more powerful than God? I didn't say that. God told Satan, you can only do so much to Job, and then you have to stop. Well, we don't understand it. Why would God allow this to happen to me? I don't know that. I can't answer that, but I know God's still in control. But you see the problem we get into? We start figuring out these answers. I have a dear friend, and a long time ago, okay? We were both trying to figure out what God wanted us to do, and he's a little bit younger than me, and he said, oh, I'm going on to Bible college, and I said, hey, you can have it, brother. I hated school, period. That's it. So when you start saying, you going to Bible school? No, sir. I'm not going anywhere. Well, God has a way of changing things. So he changed things. Well, I left and went off to Bible college, and he didn't go. And finally, he did go get some, and then he was going to go do some more study. And he said, you know, I'm going to go study psychology because that's where all our problems are. I said, whoop, hold on a minute. You know, behind all psychological problems is sin, right? We don't want to hear that anymore. When does the church even look at that? Oh, well, you can't say. You know, absolutely, behind every problem there is, sin is behind it. It doesn't mean that that person is a sinner, particularly, but every problem generates from that. And if you start solving the problem without understanding that or going back to that, what is your hope of fixing it? You don't have any. You just cover it for a little while, but you don't fix it. And that's exactly what happens. The problem is all of our analysis are demographic or sociological, and not that we shouldn't know some of those things, absolutely. We do everything we can to know all we can about what we're trying to fix, but it's not all on a horizontal level. We have to go back to the vertical aspect of it. And the only way the church, believers, can fix that is if they again and again and again and again go to the Bible and know what it says. You know what it says. That's it. Because there it explains it. What did Paul say? Wait a minute. Our war is not what? It's not flesh and blood. Oh, are people killed? Yes. Or is our flesh hurt? Yes. He doesn't mean that. He said, oh, no. The war is behind that. The people that kill behind that is Satan. But the people that do these horrible things behind that is Satan. So the way to fix that stuff is you can't just put him in a different environment. And, oh, you put him in an environment and he'll change. No, he won't. No, she won't. There has to be a change on the inside. There's a cancer inside of us. It's called sin. And it affects everything we do. So we have to understand that, especially going into this chapter. Because when we look at the church and the believers suffering, we have to understand what is the real thing behind it. The devil is mad, and he wants to destroy everything he can. If you're a history buff, I'm not. But you study a little bit, and you understand. In World War II, when it was clear to everyone, Hitler he had lost. And then what was the last final big battle? Battle of the Bulge. Before that battle, he was done, and everyone knew it. Did he quit? No. He was even madder because he knew he had lost, but yet he kept doing all the damage he could because he knew he had lost. That's exactly the way Satan operates. That's exactly what he's saying in this chapter. He's trying to introduce us that we'll understand that's exactly what is behind this thing. And the only way that we don't get, and I mean, we have it from so many angles. Oh, this will work, and this will work, and this will work. Have we sifted that down through the scripture and see if it comes out on the bottom? It might be a good idea, but is there really a biblical support for doing it? You know, the scripture, do you know what a sieve is? In the back of the combine, there's a sieve. You can slant it where the grain will, more of it or less of it, go through, and there's a fan blowing to blow the trash out of the back. So when it's shaking, whatever goes down through the bottom goes up in the bin. It's a sieve. The same thing with flour. You remember, none of y'all don't do that anymore, but there used to be a day when we bought flour in a bag and we sifted it to get all the stuff out. Y'all remember that? Anybody remember what I'm talking about? Oh, look at that. There are a few older people in here. See, the Bible is our sieve. We pour this idea that demographics is showing us this and this and this, and we stick it down through the Bible, and if something comes out on the bottom that we can use, we'll use it. But there's so many things out there in the name of contemporary church that doesn't come out on the bottom. That's why we have to be careful. Not just sociological or the phenomenal, all those things are good to know, but we still have to evaluate. And only at a mechanical level. No wonder God's not doing anything. You know, when you look at it, and by and large, you know, oh, we're doing great. No, we're not. the church in Peach County and the church in Warner Robins, what is it, Houston County, we're not doing very well. When you look at how many people are in church compared to how many people are not in church. Well, just because someone in church, it's always a little bit of an indicator whether somebody's thinking about God or not. You know, I don't think, and this is my own understanding, I really don't think a true believer can just stay out and stay out and stay out of church when there's really nothing keeping them from it. They're not sick. You know, there's... And if they have to work, it's probably not every Sunday. I don't know. That's one of those things. I'm not judging people that work on Sunday. I'm working. Right? But, you know, we justify that. Oh, well, the ox is in the ditch. But you don't need to put him in the ditch just to get him out. You know, a lot of people like work on Sunday because it's time and a half. Double time. Oh, well, I got to work. Really? Did you add? Oh, well, you know, we don't want to admit that, though, right? I mean, come on now. That's the way that works. And we wonder why we apply all these things, and they may show up for a little while, but they don't last. You know, people that make professions of faith based on some gimmick, you couldn't, FBI couldn't find them. Where are they? I don't know. Is it possible for Christians even to begin to overcome this kind of bias, where we don't really look to see what the Scripture says? Oh, this is our study, and this is what our sociological study shows. And so we base our answer to the problem based on that, not upon what the Scripture says about it. You know, when somebody has a problem with lying, you just say, you're a liar. You need to quit. Remember Bob Newhart? Stop it! Go look that up if you've never seen that little clip. The girl was having a problem. She said, you know, I'm having this. He said, stop it! And that's it. You make a decision, you're not going to be an alcoholic anymore. You make a decision, you're not going to be a druggie anymore. Oh, well, no. I know all the reasons, this one and this one. You have to decide, boom, we're not going to do that anymore. And it's going to cost you. People don't want to pay that price. So we find an excuse why we keep doing something that we know we shouldn't do. And here's the answer. Oh, but Jesus understands. No. He expects. That's what that is. Now, we already got to quit. We ain't even got into it yet. Well, I guess we'll just start over in chapter 12 after January 1, right? In the paragraph, we see the difficulties and the sufferings of believers. When I say the church, I mean believers. Old and New Testament. They had them. Same thing. At a certain level, you could always say, well, this was the problem in this century, and this is the problem here, and this problem. It is always the same thing. The devil is so mad because he lost. You know, you look at that. The woman is not Mary. Okay, I'll just go ahead and dip that far in this. Oh, that's Mary, and he's talking about Jesus. It is not Mary. If you read the whole several chapters, you'll see absolutely. It's talking about the church. Old Testament believers, New Testament believers, is talking about the Messianic community, which is Judaism, to which Jesus the Messiah was born into. So whenever Jesus is born, the devil there is immediately there trying to what? Kill him. Remember Herod? Has everybody killed 2 years and under? Why? That's the devil standing there the moment the child is there, because he knows already. That's what you see. That's what the picture is. And he goes on to explain several things that are happening. So he's speaking to the church. And God has protected it, yes. But in that protection, a lot of people suffer. The church has suffered for a long, 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 long time. We just usually, unless you look for it and you know where to stay and gaze in it, we don't realize how many Christians are killed every day across the world just because they said, we were committed to Jesus. Boom. We don't know what that is. We think we're being persecuted because little things. None of us right now dying because we love Jesus here, are we? But the church has been persecuted. Peter and them, you know, it didn't just start. In the Old Testament, they were persecuted. The believers that were believing, and remember, a sacrificial system, but it was the thing that saved them in the Old Testament. That's what he's talking about. All these sufferings. From the first century to now. And he says, just remember, I am still in control. You got to remember that. You have to. Because all the nonsense is going on around us, you're thinking, God, where are you? Just remember, the devil's lost, but he's trying to trip us up every way he can. And he's doing a pretty good job in the United States. And you know where he does it? Through the family. That's why this gender issue is a big issue. What does it do to the family? Disintegrates. And then what happens to the structure that follows the family that's supposed to give the whole thing foundation? It's disintegrated. It's gone. That's why he's working on it there. He knows if he can destroy that, boom, everything else falls apart. Jesus is still in control, okay? You have to remember that. That's exactly what he's telling these people that are dying, being persecuted. God will still, and we may die in this thing. Well, we're going to die eventually, right? We are. We may die in this whole thing, or we may meet Jesus after we die, a normal death, or I don't know that. I don't know how long that's going to be. Not even going to try to say that. But we do win in the end. You know? The ones who persevere. Some days it's hard to persevere. Yeah. Well, if all this is just going to pot, then I might as well just get on the boat with them. You just threw away your faith. Does that mean you never had it? Anyway, Jesus loves us. Jesus has a plan. He's going to finish it. He says, you stay with it. You'll be persecuted, but I'm going to deliver when I come. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you, number one, that you love us. There's no reason for you to love us. As Isaiah said, we're just filthy rags of no good whatsoever. But you saw something in us. Oh, yes, I love them. So I will die for them to restore them to myself. Lord, thank you. Help each one of us in here analyze where we are to see, are we playing some kind of game? Or are we serious about our commitment to you? Lord, help us nail that down. Make a decision that we're going to live for you, whatever, to bring glory to you and share the message with Jesus to people who need to hear it. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.